John chapter 7 this morning. Boy, I enjoy those old hymns of the faith. Man, they got something to say. That's a blessing. Matter of fact, all of the songs we sang this morning, I really like them all. So that was good. Some of you aren't here every Sunday morning, so we'll do a little bit of review. We've been studying through John's gospel. We're in the 7th chapter. And a couple of the lessons from John chapter 7 even came from Sunday night because I tried to get chapter 6 in strictly in the morning, and John 7, I varied a little bit, but I'll preach this section from it, John 7, verse 25 through 36. If you'll stand with me, please, we'll read this together. And then next Sunday morning, we'll come back. I don't think I'll be able to get through verses 37 to 53 next Sunday morning, but Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm not sure what I'm going to be doing next Sunday afternoon yet, to be honest. I might be at the fair running the soul winning booth. I haven't made up my mind, but so we'll see what happens. But anyway, today we want to draw our attention from verses 25 down to verse 36. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Howbeit we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is.
And when Christ Jesus is in the temple, it's his taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not.
But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which has been done, which this man hath done?
The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sought to take him.
Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Verse 34 should tell you, obviously, that they're just not getting the message. They're just not getting it. Verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Now let's pray. Father in heaven, this text has not been an easy text for me to study and prepare for as far as to make it very simple. So I pray today that your spirit would help me teach and help the listeners to listen to hear with a spiritual ear. And Lord, I pray you'd give them that spiritual ear this morning. God, some of people here may not know Christ as their Savior. And I pray today you'd save them. There might be other Christians here that maybe aren't everything they ought to be. Lord, I pray you'd get a hold of our hearts as well. Speak to hearts, challenge lives, do a work of grace in our midst that only you can do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When the Lord came to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and I mentioned I'd review a little bit for those that aren't here every service with us, if you'd look back in verse 2 of John chapter 7, now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand, so the Lord went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. From this time on now, from John chapter 7 and verse 2, until the following spring at Passover will be 6 months. These are the last 6 months of the Lord's life. So between now and the Feast of Tabernacles until the Passover feast, when he enters in Jerusalem for the final time, will be about 6 months, and when he enters that time, 6 months from where we read here, will be his Passion Week in the time of his crucifixion. If you recall, the Feast of Tabernacles was approaching. His brothers had urged him to make a grand entry into the city. And they said, we want you to go into Jerusalem, and there you ought to do some awesome things. Look at verse 3. His brethren, therefore, that was his literal brothers. Remember, Jesus had half brothers and half sisters. Mary had more children than just Jesus by natural means. She did not remain a virgin. Her and Joseph got married, and she had Jesus had brothers and sisters. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Everybody wants to be openly known openly, they're telling their brother. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So they want him to make this grand entry, but they were not really believing in him. The Bible said in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So as of yet, they have not yet converted to him as their Savior. But he chose not to go. He said, nope, I'm not going up with you. But he did go up to the feast. He was a Jew. He was required to go. But he went up alone in verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So they left halfway through the feast. The Savior goes, and he goes to the feast secretly. And then verse 14 said, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So he went there alone halfway through, and when he got there, he went right into the temple and he began to teach the word of God. Now when he did that, if you'll look at verse 45 and 46, you can read that. He caused quite a stir. So much so that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, wanted Jesus to be arrested. Now, the Jewish leaders responded with hostility. By now, by this time in the Lord's ministry, that was normal. When he spoke and when he taught and when he preached and when he did miracles, there was people that were hostile to the Savior. That was the normal response from the majority of the people that were there when Jesus ministered. So that became normal. And by now, they even wanted him to be arrested. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, that's the Sadducees, sent officers to take him. So when it says they wanted to take him, really what it is they wanted to arrest Jesus. Now let me ask you, those of you that have been here for the first 6.5 chapters of John's Gospels, what has Jesus really done to be arrested for? Not a thing. He didn't do anything worthy of arrest, but they hated his words. And when he preached the words and when he gave them truth, they despised that. What happens is the people were divided, so they couldn't arrest him. Some people wanted him arrested, but others, verse 31, believed in him. But over the next 6 months now in the life of the Savior, which will be the final 6 months of his life, things will get worse and worse. Remember what John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 11? He came unto his own, the Jews, but his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. So they begin to reject him more and more, and it's getting worse. They asked after he had fed the 5,000 back in Capernaum in chapter 6 and verse 30, what sign were you going to do? Well, how many more signs do you need? He just fed 5,000 people. He then preached the famous sermon that he preached on the bread of life. And when he got done with that sermon, in John 6:66, the Bible says, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? And from that time, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Now, they were not genuine believers in Christ. They followed, but not in a sincere way. They liked the food. They liked the healings. They liked the miracles. They liked the entitlements that Jesus could provide. But they really didn't want anything to do with him. As we come to John chapter 7, we noticed in verse 1, it said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. So after that sermon on the bread of life, the hostility increases, and they are seeking to kill him. Then he said in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Jesus, the world hated, because he points out their sin. The works of the world are evil. And so because of that, and because we would say like this, because he tells them how to cow ate the cabbage, they don't like him. They hate him. Because he tells them, you know, someone said once, he puts the cards on the table face up. And everybody, and he would expose their sin to them. All of the hostility that Jesus received came from one source. You know what that source was? Unbelief. They really didn't believe. Now, so many of them think they do, but they don't. And as you read this book, you find out that in a lot of ways, they just didn't have a clue. They did not know who he was. They did not understand that Jesus was God. And they did not understand what he could do. He could save people from their sin. They knew he could do miracles. They'd watched him. But they really didn't know what he could do. Now, despite all of this opposition and the fact that they wanted to arrest him, the fact that they were seeking to kill him, despite all of that, you know the Savior never compromised his message. The message never changed. He kept telling people the truth, telling them how it was. That's just what he did. Now, as we come to this section in John 7, beginning in verse 25 to where we read, it is a little bit of a difficult passage, at least for me anyway, to communicate to hopefully you can understand this. I'll break it up into three simple points. The first one is, you see this again, you see confusion. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem were very well aware of their leaders' murderous intentions toward Jesus. So they knew they lived there. Now the outsiders, the travelers that had come to Jerusalem, may not have been aware that the leaders were seeking to kill Jesus. But those that lived inside, they knew. The rumors spread, and you know how that works. So anyways, those same leaders had listened to Jesus openly condemn them for their hypocrisy. He told them, you know, you guys, you want to have me arrested because I healed a sick man, John 5, the pool of Bethesda, I healed a sick man on the Sabbath. But every time a boy turns 8 days old, if that's on the Sabbath, you circumcise him. He's saying, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Moses gave you the law, but Moses really didn't give the law. The law came from God, and Moses didn't really give you the manna. God sent the manna. But he said, you couldn't keep that law. So now they're really upset. But they won't debate him publicly. Perhaps they knew they were going to come out on the losing end. Did you know that when Jesus was in a debate, he never lost? And so they were kind of like, well, if we argue with him or debate with him, he's going to win. So maybe we ought to just shut up while we're behind. Now, I said that on purpose that way, by the way. They may have been concerned about arresting him publicly because they knew there were some people that were very favorable toward him. And if they would have arrested him, that might have started a riot. So they decided not to do that. Now, there are people, try to listen, there are people today that you could say are favorable toward Jesus, but they're not saved. They really don't know him as their Lord and Savior. You wouldn't say that they're just antagonistic toward the Lord. In some way they are, but it's in conversation here, you wouldn't say that. They don't hate him. You know, they don't want to see him arrested. They didn't want to either. But the fact of the matter is they weren't really for him either. They won't accept him. So they're somewhat shocked by their ruler's speechlessness and by the Lord's fearlessness. The Jerusalem residents said in verse 26, which is wrong, because that's where Jesus spoke. I'm in the wrong chapter. Hang on. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Jesus is speaking boldly, but the religious leaders aren't saying anything to him. So they're thinking, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Do our rulers really think that this might be the Messiah? Turn to Isaiah chapter 50 for a moment. So the Lord is being very bold in his preaching to these people. Isaiah 50 and verse 7 says this. Sometimes this is referred to as a messianic song. Isaiah 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment, and he shall eat them up. The Lord had no fear. He knew that he would be helped by his Father. He was bold. Now turn to Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Not only was the Savior bold, the apostles, the Spirit-filled early church, was bold as well. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were bold. Go over to Acts chapter 9. I got four or five references in the book of Acts that I want to show you about something about the early church. Now we know that Jesus was bold. He was always bold. If I can get this Bible to unstick itself. Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, I think. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He spoke boldly. Look at chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, they were bold. Chapter 14 and verse 3. Long time there, therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Chapter 18, verse 26. Boldly, 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 boldly. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Chapter 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Boldly, boldly, boldly. Later, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote, and for me the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That ought to be every preacher's prayer. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. Bold, boldly. Maybe some people don't go to the fair and sign up for the soul winning booth because they're not bold enough. We need a holy boldness. You know when you'll get a holy boldness? When revival comes. By the way, if we have a little bit of lack of boldness, maybe it's because we need revival. We ought to be bold for the things of God. I hear God's name taken in vain. I did earlier this week. Man, it fried me. Just fried me. It couldn't have rubbed me more wrong than it could. Finally, I heard the guy say it the second or third time, and I finally said, I know him as my Savior, by the way. And he just looked at me. I might have even said that in the flesh. I'm not sure, but I did say it. I was mad. I wasn't mad. It was righteous indignation. Let's get that right. But doesn't that bother you? We ought to have some boldness to us, people. The people were surprised. Back in John 8, 7, you can go back there. They were surprised that the rulers didn't even speak up. So they said in verse 26, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now, why did some reject? Here's where some of their confusion is seen. Verse 27. Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They really didn't. We know where he came from. Actually, they didn't know where he came from. It was believed the Messiah would come in some spectacular fashion. But Jesus' supposed origin, they thought they knew it. We know this man whence he is. But they really didn't. The Messiah was to sit on the throne of David. And thus he had to be a Judean from Bethlehem, the city of David, which you say, yeah, but he wasn't. We know that. But they thought Jesus was born in Galilee. Verses 41 and 42 we'll look at perhaps next week. The Messiah was to be a defender of the law. Jesus seemed to be indifferent to the law. He healed on the Sabbath. So we know this guy. He came from Nazareth. We know him. They're all confused. They thought he was from Nazareth because that's where he grew up and been raised there. But they did not know the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. So keep going to verse 27. But when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is. Now that statement was a popular belief. No one could know until he just appeared on the scene. They all should have known better. The Bible says in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, referring to Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall be come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Now, some, according to verse 42, seem to know that. It says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Well, the Lord didn't stop to argue this with them. Can I just tell you, not everything is worth arguing over? You don't need to argue with everybody about everything all the time. Some people feel it's God's gift to the ministry is to argue about everything all the time. It really isn't. But anyway, the Lord didn't argue here. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus simply said in verse 28. Let me read verse 27 again. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying. Now that phrase, then cried Jesus, it's almost like he's yelling. He's loud. He's making his point. And he says, you both know me and know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. He said, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. So he's almost hollering like that when he's saying that. Now, he got their attention. Now, I want you to notice something here. Verse 28. You both know me and know whence I am. Now, look at chapter 8 and verse 19. Ye neither know me nor my Father. Boy, that almost looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? Can Jesus contradict himself? No. Can the Bible contradict itself? No, so there can't be a contradiction in the Bible anywhere, or it's not worth anything. And Jesus can't contradict himself either. You say, what's he saying here? Chapter 7 in verse 28 is an intended irony, so to speak, okay? He never contradicts himself. He would never say that his opponents knew him. He is actually saying, so you think you know me? And you think you know where I came from? And like so many people today who think they know Christ, they are deceived. Self-deception is the worst deception. They think they're saved. They think they know the Savior. We know him. We even know where he came from. And you know what he says? You don't know me, and you have no idea where I came from. It is so sad today that people are in the same exact boat. They don't know the Savior. You might witness to somebody that say, you might start witness to them and they might give you this line, I'm okay. They're not okay. Or they might say, I know Jesus. I got baptized and blah, blah, blah. No, they don't. You know, it's amazing. The same things that was back then are still true today. So he says, you think you know me. You think you know where I came from. And that's where people are today. You hear people say this, I believe in God. Hey, I know somebody who believes in God. The devil. The devil believes in God. Is the devil saved? No, devil's not. That's right. The devil is not saved. At least somebody's listening. Amen. Anyway, I like it. Anyway, the devil believes in God. You can believe in God. That's nothing. Believing God exists is nothing. The devils believe also, James says, and they tremble. Now, did you ever say this to somebody? I thought about saying it. I think I might know. You really think you know Christ? Might do that. That's what he's saying. They didn't, and they don't. So he says at the end of verse 28, he said, I am, let me read the whole verse. You both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. And notice what he says, and ye know him not. Woo! You think the Pharisees got a warm and fuzzy over that? Now, they were Israel's elite. They had studied the Old Testament, most of them, their entire life. They prided themselves. Paul said in Romans 9, verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. We've got all these things. Look at us. Yet they were ignorant of the very God who they professed to know. There could actually be some people here today that say, I know God, I know God, I know God. But in fact, you really don't. They're like Eli's sons. Remember Eli's sons, the priest in the Old Testament? His two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. You know what the Bible calls them? Sons of Belial. You know what that means? Worthless men. They don't know the Lord. But yet, look where they were raised. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also reject thy children. You see, their preoccupation with their self-righteous legalism and loyalty to traditions had blinded them to the true knowledge of God. They didn't know God, but Jesus knew God. Then I want you to notice the second section. So they're confused. Verses 30 through 32, they're divided. Let me read this. Then they sought to take him, that is, arrest him. But no man laid hands on him. You ought to underline this in your Bible. But because his hour had not yet come. That's a comforting statement. I'll come back. Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, who will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmuring such things concerning him, the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers, to take him. They're pretty hot under the collar right now. They wanted to arrest him. It wasn't really an official attempt to arrest him. There were too many people that believed, and so they couldn't. But beyond that, in verse 30, it said this, because his hour had not yet come. Let me tell you why I find that a comforting phrase. God is still sovereignly in control of everything. He's sovereign. And that really is all there is to that. His sovereign plan for redemption isn't going to be taken off course. He said, my hour has not yet come. It's not time for you to arrest me. You're not going to arrest me now. God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God is working his plan, and God is working his purpose, and it's not my time yet. So they weren't going to be able to arrest him. He's still a problem. You know why I find comfort in that? I look out there. You know what I see? I see a world in a mess. I read last night or saw it on the news. I forget which. I think I read it. Where we are staying, we don't have any. You don't get much TV over there. But anyway, at a wedding in Turkey, there was a bombing. And 30 people were killed at a wedding? I would say the world's in a mess. I look at America. America is in a mess. I mean, we're in a mess. But you know what I find comforting? God is sovereignly in control. Amen. Praise God for that. They're not going to arrest Jesus. By the way, one of the greatest truths I ever learned was this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But one of the greatest truths I've ever learned apart from that is this: God is sovereign. Now, once the time gets right, John chapter 12, we'll get there, he will be arrested. There, Jesus would die for the sins of the world. It would be at the appointed time in the appointed manner, not during the Feast of Tabernacles at the hands of an unruly mob. God will take care of that himself. Our Lord's claims forced the people to decide about him, and the result was division. Now take your Bibles over there to Matthew chapter 10, but keep a finger here, and then once I read this, flip right back to it. The Lord said that this would happen. Unfortunately, truth divides. People say, why don't we all just get along and all the churches work together? That really isn't possible. There's too much difference in doctrine and difference in beliefs. While I do think Christians need to be more united on certain things, everything we can't be. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know, I've seen it. You may have seen it. Somebody in a family received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the rest of that family shunned them. Don't want anything to do with it. I've seen it right here in our church with at least two different families. And it's very sad. But nonetheless, there's division. And so it was here. Some angrily rejected him and they wanted him arrested and put to death. But some believed. The question at verse 31, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The miracles had convinced some that this was the Messiah. The result is the Pharisees didn't like hearing these things. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things, verse 32, concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, that's actually the Sadducees, sent officers to take him, that is, to arrest him. They were so upset by the popularity of Jesus Christ that they joined forces with their arch enemies, the Sadducees, because of their mutual hatred that they felt toward Jesus. You know, it's amazing how people that can't stand each other and how our enemies can unite on something. That's true except for one group of people, Christians. It seems like, you know, abortion is an issue. It's an abortion is sin. And God forgives people of that sin just like any other sin, but it is a sin. But I remember one time, this was a few years ago, maybe several, that Tom and Dwayne had this lady coming to speak, and she was a person who the doctors told her mother that she should be aborted, but her mother said, no, that's not going to be an option. Bill, were you there at this one? And so some of you others may have been there as well then. And so she got up and spoke. But she wasn't exactly of the same exact faith we are. She was a professed Christianity, but she wasn't like we are. Did you know I know some Christians that wouldn't go to that because of that? Issues like abortion, maybe we ought to think about joining forces together to fight things like that. On that particular team, I'd take just about anybody, you know that? Well, not me. Yeah, but that's why we don't get anything done. Sometimes we get too divided over trivial things, you know. And they had a speaker one year who was a Jewish speaker but not a born-again Christian. And then people wouldn't go that year because of that. Well, I went. I wanted to hear. And it was a female Jewish speaker, by the way. I thought she was terrific. So after talking to each other, the chief priests and the Sadducees, they get the officers, the temple guards, to try to arrest Jesus. Now, this section shows the division over Jesus. Some would say he's the Messiah. Others say we need to shut him up. And the leaders, who should have been the first to recognize him as the Messiah, led the effort to have him eliminated. But the officers won't be able to arrest him. His time had not yet come. There's too many people that like him. There might be a riot. So he just kept boldly proclaiming the truth. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. You think they were confused before? They're really confused now. So they said, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither you cannot come. They thought he was going to go hide somewhere. You know what he was talking about? Heaven. Whither I go, I'm going back to heaven from whence I came. You can't come there. You can see that they just don't have a clue as to what he's talking about. But I can tell you something. Not everybody goes to heaven when they die. Not everybody makes it, so to speak. So that's why they said what they said. Those who reject Jesus and they just keep on rejecting him never go to where he is. They never go to heaven. They will die in their sins. Instead of heeding the warning, they ridiculed him. You might witness to somebody this week. Instead of heeding your warning, listening to the gospel, they might ridicule you. Somebody might leave here today and say, that pastor's done know nothing what he's talking about. That's happened before. It wouldn't be the first time. That'd be fine. But you know what? The Bible does teach these things. Those that reject Jesus die in their sins. And if you don't heed that warning, you won't go to where he is. What does that mean? That means you won't go to heaven. Where does he think he's going to go? They didn't have a clue. And they missed the point. Basically, he's telling them this. Don't delay until it's too late. Paul said it like this. The day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The author of Hebrews says again, it limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. They keep missing the message. In our view, there's a saying that we say this, only the truth makes free. You know what this group of people won't do? Accept the truth. You know what's wrong with a lot of people today? It's hard to say I was wrong and I need to accept the truth. It's hard. And so they rejected. What about you? You going to keep rejecting? Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You going to keep rejecting? What did he do? He just kept preaching and kept preaching and kept preaching. What he had was holy boldness. What Christians in 2016 need, they need a holy boldness. They really do. Maybe that's why some people don't witness. Maybe that's what's missing, is the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Let me make a simple suggestion and then I'm going to be quiet. Well, not totally quiet, but close. I'm never totally quiet. My wife says, you sure are noisy. But anyway, two things. If you're a Christian and you sense that you lack boldness, I mean, that's between you and the Lord, okay? I don't know if you are or if you aren't. But if you sense that, you ought to pray and ask God to give you a holy boldness. You ought to do that. That's an admission that you need revival in your life as well. Secondly, I don't know what you think about Jesus. I don't know if you understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ or not. I believe most of you do. I know many of you do, and I'm quite confident most of you do. But that's not to say that all of you do. Here, they missed it. But they thought they were okay. But they kept missing the truth. And only the truth makes free. Now, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what do you think about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they had studied the Old Testament scriptures the majority of their life. And yet, they had it wrong. And so Jesus told them, where I go, ye cannot come. Man, I hope that's not true of you. I really, really mean that. I hope that's not true of you. I hope that you would and pray that you would embrace the gospel. And yet you would believe the words of Jesus Christ. And not be like these Pharisees and Sadducees and the officers and so many of those in Jerusalem. He's been ministering a while. He's only got 6 months of life on the earth left from where we are in John 7. And yet they still don't get it. One day, it could be too late. Today, Paul said, is the day of salvation. And Christian, we have a responsibility to tell. God, give us a holy boldness. Father in heaven, I ask you to speak to hearts today. Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know thee, is their personal Savior, if they keep rejecting the truth, Lord, speak to them and show them their need. And Lord, if there are others here who, Christians I'm talking now, Father, who don't understand what it is to be bold and to witness, show them. But there are some that do. And they just don't have that little bit of fire in them. Lord, we sing the song sometimes, set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. We need a revival. We need to be awakened. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy boldness to share the truth, to speak the truth in love. The gospel, as we saw in Matthew 10, is offensive enough. We don't need to make it worse. But truth divides. It always has, I suppose, until the millennial, it always will. So, Lord, give us what we need today, whether it be salvation or whether it be boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Mike plays,